Stand for your life, part 2. Just one thought. Fight the good fight of faith, verses 1 to 17. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, his son in the faith, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Paul said to Timothy, to war a good warfare. To war, the verb given there, means to make a military expedition, to lead soldiers to war or to battle, as a commander should, to do his military duty on active service, to be a soldier, to fight. And this verb here, to war, is in the present tense, meaning that we are to do so without let up. All the time, continuously, continually. What was this battle that Paul charged Timothy to wage? It was to stand for the faith that was imparted to him, to carry on, to uphold the gospel torch. It is not a description of a physical battle, but a spiritual battle for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and standing up faithfully for the Lord and not to give in to the devil, to give in to the world, but to war against sin and wickedness. What was this battle that Timothy was to engage in? It is the spiritual battle against the three greatest enemies of the Christian. The flesh that battles against the Holy Spirit that is in us, that old predisposition to sin, we call this our internal foe, the flesh that is in us. And then we have an external foe, the world. What is the world? The world is the system all around us that is opposed to God and Jesus Christ, his son. The world is always seeking to squeeze us into its mold, its philosophies, and we are not to seek to conform to the world. And so we are thankful that all of you are gathered here tonight for prayer meeting. Indeed, every Wednesday night, to come to pray is a spiritual battle. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the God abideth forever. So we have an internal foe, we have an external foe, and we have also an infernal foe, the devil. The enemy inside and outside. The devil uses the world and the flesh as its tools to wreak havoc in the life of his people. And a good analogy will be like this. You see the flesh as a pool of gasoline, something that a fire would ignite. And you think of the world as a match. And you think of the devil as the one to strike that match. And he flings it to the gasoline. And then you see the casualty, the people of God. Timothy was to wage a good warfare against these enemies of the soul for the protection of God's people. And so Paul told him at the beginning of this epistle to do this. Then at the end of the epistle, he said in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and had professed a good profession before enemies, before many witnesses. Paul commands Timothy to fight the good fight of the faith. He's referring here now to the upholding of the entire body of doctrine that God has revealed to us in the Bible. This doctrine we are to uphold. And here he uses the word fight. And this word has a slightly different emphasis here in chapter 6, verse 12. The word here means to enter into a contest, like an athlete in an athletic competition. He is to struggle. He is to contend with difficulties and dangers. He is to endeavor, to strive, to agonize, to win this battle. So the battle for the faith, to uphold all that we stand for as we have been constituted in our declared position in this church. We are not to flinch in this fight, but at the end of it, to lay hold of eternal life, to present before God the souls of men and women brought to the faith and build up in the faith. It was time for battle for the Jews living in Esther's time. She was indeed raised for such a time as this, together with Mordecai. Here in Esther chapter 9, they would lead the fight to defend the Jews from the evil decree of Haman to annihilate them. And so we were rehearsing this last week. What do the Jews stand for? It was for their lives, we said. But more than that, it was for divine covenant promises. We are put in perspective. Right? Last week we said that the Jews had returned to the promised land, and they have established national and spiritual life. The second temple is completed. This decree to annihilate all the Jews in the 127 provinces, we said that there were about approximately 15 million Jews all over the Persian Empire at that time. So the massacre would have been tremendous, more than what we would have seen, or what we have seen in World War II, when the 6 million Jews were annihilated. And so, if the Jews would be annihilated, then how is Messiah going to come? And how would all the promises of God be fulfilled in scriptures? How would Messiah, the Messiah of the world, come to fulfill its plan when there is no Jewish nation? But God's plan cannot be thwarted. As Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is a spiritual battle from beginning to end. Although when we study this book, you don't see the name of God mentioned at all in this book, but you can see the hand of God working in all this. It is a spiritual battle from beginning to end. And so we saw last week the counter decree of Mordecai. It was issued on the 25th of June 474 BC, and the day of reckoning was the 7th of March, 473 BC. So they had the summer, they had the autumn, and they had the winter to prepare for this day, 9 months. And so our story begins here in chapter 9, when the day arrived. It is the 13th day of the 12th month Adar, our thought, to fight the good fight of faith. The enemies of the Jews would rise up against them with the intention of a great slaughter. But verse 1 tells us right at the end that it was turned to the contrary. It did not say that God intervened, but it said that there was a turn of events. Something happened. The plan was thwarted. We see how the Jews were turned from victims to victors. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces, verse 2 says, of King Ahasuerus, to lay hold on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. You recall when Israel came out of Egypt in the Exodus, the Bible also said that the fear of the Israelites came upon the people. They saw the power of God in the plagues that took place, and there was great fear upon the people, just as it was during the time when the church was inaugurated. How there was a fear of God when God came and manifested his presence. You saw Ananias and Sapphira struck dead. The fear of the Jews came upon the people of the land. Verse 3 tells us that because all the rulers of the provinces, the lieutenants and the deputies and the officials of the king helped the Jews. Why? Because somehow God had placed Mordecai to be prime minister. And as prime minister, he, as it were, command all the, as it were, civil servants, the civil services, the judicial services, and they were all at his command. And the command was to defend the Jews. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." For us as Christians, every born-again believer, we do not fight with the flesh, with carnal means, but our weapon is through prayer, through the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit co-laboring with us in our battle. Verse 4 says, "For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater." You see how God raised this man Mordecai. He was an unlikely prime minister. In fact, he was supposed to go to the gallows, but because the king had a dream or could not sleep that day, and he read the edict that Mordecai actually saved him from an assassination attempt, and he had not rewarded him. And so God turned the tables. There was a turn of the events. Verse 5. "Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. The Jews successfully defended themselves with the aid of government officials and slew 500 in Shushan. And this included the 10 sons of Haman," verse 10 tells us. "And the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hamadatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they. And it's interesting, the next phrase, it says, but on the spoil laid they not their hand. They did not take any of the spoil, but their preoccupation was to simply defend themselves from the sword of the enemies. On the day, verse 11 says, and on that day the number of them slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request further? And it shall be done. So you see, in the palace itself, there were men who would rise up against the Jews. 500 of them, just in Shushan. Although there was a time when they could prepare themselves, and yet 500 rose up. And Esther obtained permission for the Jews to defend themselves. Also on the second day, verse 13. Then Esther said, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree. And let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. The king saw the dangerous situation confronting the Jews, including the safety of the queen. And so he quickly issued a new decree to kill the enemies in Shushan on the 14th day as well as the 13th day. Verse 15 says, for the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together, and on the 14th day also in the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. So this additional decree was obeyed, and 300 more enemy aggressors were slain in Shushan. Verse 16. And the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew their foes 75,000. But they laid not their hand on the prey, on the spoils. It can be observed that the Jews slay only the men. They did not plunder. They did not take the spoil. They did not plunder the women and the children. They defended themselves. They protected themselves from their aggressors. And it's interesting to observe also, there is an archaeological discovery at that time, that there were two centers of Samaritan opposition to the Jews in Palestine. And the evidence has it that it was during that period of time where both Samaria and Shushan were destroyed. You remember the Jews were facing a lot of opposition when they were building the wall, when they were... Well, some of this opposition, it seemed, right, stopped at that time because of the king's decree. Verse 17, and the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same rested day, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. The Jews stood and fought for their lives and triumphed over their enemies. The Apostle Paul said to the Galatians to stand fast and keep themselves pure from fleshly corruptions of the fallen men. He says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so ye cannot do the things that ye would. And verse 24 and 25, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. As you look at the triumphs that God gave to the Jews scattered all over the Persian Empire at that time, you saw how God gave to them the victory. They were ready. They were prepared. And they fought the good fight. For us too. There is a battle before us. And the enemy is strong. And unless we are vigilant, we will fall. The trials of faith turn to joy and gladness. Our spiritual battles in this life will win for us, finally, eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith, Paul said to Timothy. Lay hold of eternal life. There will come a time when our Lord Jesus will return and he would bring his church to glory. And our Lord Jesus said while he was on earth in Hebrews chapter 12, he said these words. That we are to run this race with patience. This race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the joy that was set before him? It was the church purified, brought as a bride, the new Jerusalem, before God. And God is preparing us for that day when we would be in the New Jerusalem. And how is he purifying us? Well, he's making us into his image. Because on that day, when Christ would come and eternity would begin, then we would be reigning with Christ. How do we reign with Christ? We reign by the character of God, the attributes of God. When we see Christ, it will be worth it all. God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. As we think of our creative God, how great he is to create this vast universe. You know, until today we cannot see the end of the universe. How big, how great, how vast it is. And the Bible tells us that one day we are going to reign with him. And he's going to recreate this universe, you know. Imagine. You cannot imagine how in eternity we are going to reign with Christ. And how can we reign with Christ? We reign by his character. And he's preparing his church. He's preparing us for that time. And so our lives here has eternal, glorious consummation. And God wants us to understand the beginning from the end. And he wants us to be prepared, to prepare ourselves for the eternity to come. And unless we are girded with this spiritual sight, we would be lost in the world. We would be lost and unable to see the eternal things, the things that really are of value, not the things the passing things that are in this world. May God help us to understand and see what He has done for us in Christ Jesus, and that we may indeed wage a good warfare and be His true ambassadors to a dying world, mortifying the flesh and being a witness for Him to the honor and glory of His name, just as the Jews did in their time. Next week we shall be looking at how they rejoice, how they set a day to remember what God has done for them. And until today, this festival or this day of remembrance called Purim is remembered by the Jews for what God had done for them. May God help us. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for gathering us into Thy house in this night of prayer. O Lord, as we gather and we have a time of prayer, may Thy Spirit come and lead and guide us and bless our time here. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.